a commandment that comes up. Because most pastors, at least here in Nashville Presbytery, in this past year that I have been here, most guys that have ordained, to be honest, all of them, with exception of one that were ordained, will take exception to the fourth commandment in relation to our confession of faith. Now, you know that PCA is a good faith confession church. What is a good faith confession church? It's a name that has been chosen as it's discussed. Pastors and ordained officers are allowed to have points of difference in relation to some doctrinal aspects, which do not amount to more than semantic and form. So they cannot have points of difference in relation to the substance, and they cannot have points of difference in relation to, of course, any doctrine that we hold. A pastor cannot be ordained and say, oh, by the way, I have a problem with the predestination. Well, by the way, I have a point of difference in relation to baptism. You cannot have a point of difference in relation to these things. But some, let's say, minor aspects of the application or some practice are allowed. That means good faith confession. But the pastors, they need to make it clear that they have that point of difference as they are ordained. And if their views change in any aspect, they must report to the presbytery and say, my views have changed. So they are accountable because we are a confessional church. So the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our confession of faith, PCA has a confession of faith. A confession of faith is a document, which would be a book, a booklet, that has 33 chapters. And each chapter deals with a certain doctrine, deals with a certain aspect of our faith. And on chapter then 21, it talks about worship and the keeping of the Sabbath. Worship and the keeping of the Sabbath. So technically we have then on the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, what we believe as the true and correct interpretation of Scripture, and on chapter then 21, we have the right teaching about worship and about the Sabbath. And specifically then about the fourth commandment, chapter 21, we divide like paragraphs. So we say chapter 21, paragraph 7 brings this, and I think you have it, okay, you have it underlined. And I'll read what is underlined. So that's our confession of faith, what we believe. It says that He, God, has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to keep holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day. So our confession of faith is upholding the fourth commandment. And it's saying the fourth commandment is still valid. But it changed the day in the new covenant. That's what we believe. It was the last day of the week. And the last day of the week was named Saturday, or in my own native language, it is Sabbath. In other countries or languages, it's the same. It's called Sabbath for that Jewish influence. So the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, was indeed the correct day in the Old Covenant. But we believe, through interpretation of Scripture and through the tradition of the church, because we see the early church keeping the Sabbath as the first day of the week. So, in the new covenant, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He resurrected early in the first day, so we start keeping the Sunday as first day of the week as our holy day. So this is our interpretation here, is that the fourth commandment is valid, is still in place, but it's not the seventh day, but the first day. And it's the first day because Jesus himself consecrating in the new covenant as the new creation, the Sabbath day, rising from the dead on the first day. That's our interpretation. Now, this is what the Sabbath is. Then paragraph 8 will talk about how you and I should keep the Sabbath. And I urge you to pay close attention to the language here. And this is the point that people will have a little bit of difference in relation to the keeping of the Sabbath. So our Westminster Confession of Faith will say, after, and you have it underlined as well. Yes, I'm reading the underline. So after due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all day from their own works and words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in duties of necessity and mercy. So, the Westminster Confession of Faith has, from all the Reformed confessions of faith, the more strict observation of the fourth commandment. So Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our confession of faith, has said things like that. That you should, first of all, prepare your hearts and your common things beforehand. So on a Saturday, you go to bed early. You even start a meal or prepare a meal or have something ready. You get organized things so on Sunday you don't have. You go and you put gas in your car. You get things ready. That's what it says. It says that it's not only a holy rest from your work in terms of doing things, but it should be a mind rest. You should not be thinking of work. It says, from words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreation. So your thoughts shouldn't be in your work. Oh, tomorrow I have to do that in work. Leave the work for tomorrow. For tomorrow, you focus on the holy things today. But also it says recreations. Recreations. And then it says this. And you should be taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship, and in duties of necessity and mercy. So you will spend the whole day doing two things. Worship, public, and then you go home, you will worship with your family. And then you, after you worship your family, you will separate yourself in your room, and you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to pray alone. And you're not going to do that only when you are going to help someone that is in need, which is duties on necessity and mercy. So that is the interpretation of Westminster Confession of Faith of keeping of the Sabbath. So, as I said, pastors will take exception on the recreation clause. So it's called, I take exception on the recreation clause. That's usually the word that you're going to hear at presbytery. And what it means is that a pastor that takes that, he understands that the language of Westminster profession of our confession of faith does not restrict you necessarily from doing any other thing than not just worship, reading the Bible in prayer, or helping someone. It allows you to spend some time with your family, to go and practice some sport activity or something. Now, you can only imagine how this sometimes becomes very contentious and how some pastors will think differently. I myself was the one that didn't take exception because I have a more strict view of the Sabbath Sunday. While I told most of the pastors in Nashville Presbytery did take exception about the recreation clause. And then there's a discussion about how much you will how much is allowed or not, how much that is allowed. So PCA does allow discussion of this, and it's something that is not closed to let's say, a defined case yet. But in our larger catechism, question 61, and that's not there, it says, and by the way, questions 57 to 62 of the catechism deal also with the fourth commandment. And I'm reading from question 61 that says, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? It says, the fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning of the day in idleness or doing that which is itself sinful by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. So I like a lot that language, how it is here in the catechism, instead of that very narrow language in the confession of faith. Here it opens a little bit more for you to have good family time, which I believe is lawful, and it's good to have in a Sunday, a good family time. Our kids look forward to Sunday afternoons, for instance, after Papa's nap, because I do take the holy nap on Sunday, which I also don't believe is an idle use of your time. But then we do spend some family time, but which would follow a little would fall on these here. Also, there is a very historical context that led the divines. The divines were the pastors who wrote the Confession of Faith. There's a very contextual issue that led them to it strict. It's because the government had issue that men should exercise on Sunday, and they should spend some time doing some activities because it was a time of war. So men should be always, never idle, and should prepare their bodies. So there was an issue here against the government, saying the government cannot intrude on the Sabbath day, which is the day of the Lord. So there is a political element here to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which makes me then understand that it's not so strict, also based on the catechism. So that's why I don't take exception, although perhaps my views on the Sabbath would be very close to those that take exception. And I believe that guys take exception just in case there are, you know, someone says, whoa, you are doing something that you didn't. And I think guys just take exception on the form and language, so the practice of the fourth commandment. But we have before us a passage in which Jesus himself addresses the Sabbath. And we could go the other extreme, perhaps, and some have gone to the other extreme and have said, the keeping of the Sabbath, or the fourth commandment, is not in place anymore. Some have said that. So the fourth commandment doesn't need to be kept. The fourth commandment is translated into, in the new covenant, as take some time to worship God in your busy week. So some take the fourth commandment lightly. And I must tell you, and these are not people who just want to do what they want. They base that on the Bible. For instance, Galatians 4, 10 to 12, it says, Paul is condemning them and says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. The Galatians were coming back to the old covenant, and they were doing the observation. They were keeping the days and the calendar as the old Jews were. And Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And this is out of the grace of the new covenant. He says in Romans, for instance, he says, one person, Romans 14, 5 and 6, one person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as a special does so, and whoever doesn't does so. So Paul will say, like, look, one considers a day special, the other doesn't. Let the guy that considers the day special do that according to his conscience, and he's not sinning. Let the guy who doesn't consider day special not do so because his conscience doesn't accuse him. Let be free. But perhaps the most difficult text is Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where Paul says, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard religious festival, new moon, or the celebration of the Sabbath." The Sabbath day. These are shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So many, based on this text, will say, see, Paul is saying that the festivals of the Jews, the calendar, the way they celebrated things, the new moon, which is every first Sabbath of the new month, it was a special day. So the first Sabbath of the month, which meaning the new moon would be a special day with a special celebration. And also he mentions the Sabbath day. He's saying these are shadow of the things to come. But we don't understand that Paul is just saying these things are past. We don't need to keep them. We believe, and I believe, that Paul is talking about the way you celebrate the Sabbath, not the Sabbath day itself. And he's talking about the Colossians coming back to the old way of celebrating the Sabbath. The old way that the Jews celebrated the Sabbath. The old traditions of men. And the old traditions of the old covenant. And in fact, if that is so, Paul is just echoing the teaching of Jesus in our passage. Because Jesus is not at all, let me say it up front, saying that we shouldn't keep the Sabbath, that it doesn't matter, that we can use it however we want and do whatever we want. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying that there is a right way of using the holy day, the Sabbath. And there is a wrong way of doing it. And he's saying that the people of his time, the Pharisees, they were doing it in the wrong way. Now, if you think that we have the Westminster Confession of Faith has a very strict keeping of the Sabbath, let me tell you about the Pharisees. Well, our passage is pretty much divided in the question that is put before Jesus and then his answer to it. There's pretty much two parts. And Jesus' answer can be divided in the example, the principle, and the call that he makes. So, what is the question? Well, the question arises from something that the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples doing. Most likely, they are coming back from Jerusalem. Why do we know? Because it's the time of the harvest, which happens right after the Passover. So Passover has kind of happened, and they went to Jerusalem, and they're coming back. And most likely they're coming back in a kind of a caravan or some sort of people, and there are Pharisees with them, and they are walking during that day of Sabbath. And as they come to the grain fields, or perhaps they stopped to rest in their way back on that Sabbath day, and there was a field nearby, and Jesus' disciples went there to pluck some heads of grain. Now, some older Bible translations would say some heads of corn, but they really didn't have corn then. It's some heads of grain. We don't know what kind of grain. It could have been very well some sort of wheat or barley here. And they went over there to get the grain to eat, because probably they didn't have any food. Most likely they didn't have any food, and they went there to get the grain. And most likely what they did was to get some of the grain, and then you rub the heads of it and the grain fall, and then you kind of munch on the grain. That's what it's done, most likely what was done. And then the Pharisees here, verse 24, say, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now the question is, were they doing something that the fourth commandment forbids or not? That's the point. That's the point. God gave us 10 commandments. And we are clear that murder is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Lying is wrong. Worshipping idols is wrong. they're not laws that have expired. They're moral laws. Now comes the issue of the fourth commandment. Is it a ritualistic law? Is Jesus saying that now in the new covenant, this ritual should be extinguished? It doesn't matter. Or is Jesus having a wider interpretation of the fourth commandment? Certainly not. Jesus is upholding the keeping of the Sabbath. We'll see that. But he is giving the right way of keeping the Sabbath holy. Why? Because the Jews had 39 category of things that you can't do on the Sabbath. 39. So bear with me. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain, stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. None of this you could do on the Sabbath. And you say, whoa, that's too much. Well, we haven't even started it. Because each of these 39s will have several applications. Hear me out. So, you shouldn't be doing a lot of work. And if you go like beyond 1,000 steps, you're kind of working. So your walking is limited to 999 steps. Otherwise, you are working and then breaching the Sabbath law. So 999 steps were considered. But if you have to travel farther, what do? If it's a must, so you sent your servant ahead of time, and he builds a little hut. And he has food, and you walk 999 steps up to him, and that is your house. So you actually went from your house to your house, kind of, you didn't breach the Sabbath. And after then spending some time and eating that, you can walk other 900 steps. And if you need to walk closer, then you send a second servant to build a hut over there, and that's your house. So you are from your house to your house, right? So you're not breaking the Sabbath. You're not allowed to carry anything. Well, and that is because we have law, the law of the Lord against doing that, because we have a case of someone who went out to collect sticks on the Sabbath day and was condemned to death. That is in Numbers chapter 15, says, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what they should do to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the men shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. That's number 15:32-36. So because this man was carrying sticks, you cannot even touch a stick, and you can carry anything. That's what they said. Then Exodus 16:29. See, the Lord has given you a Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So even take some little thing, the manna, is forbidden. Also, Exodus 35:3 says, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. So don't light fire on the Sabbath day. So from these passages, they create a whole law. For instance, if you cannot carry manna, you cannot carry sticks, you cannot carry anything. So they said, the most you can carry is a dried fig. The most you can carry is a dried fig. You cannot carry anything bigger than a dried fig, or you are breaking the law. If you are a professional, you cannot carry any tools of your trade that day. You can even touch them. So if you're a tailor, you cannot get a needle. If you touch a needle, you broke the Sabbath. If you throw something in the air, pick with the other hand. Because if you throw and pick with the same hand, that's work. You cannot work. If you spitting is not allowed, because spitting is just some sort of work. So if you are eating some food and you spit something that is heavier than a fig, you have broken the Sabbath. So they ate smaller portions than a dried fig. So if they spit, they would not be breaking. But then you should be careful for not spit a second time, because then you would be breaking the Sabbath law. Let's say a man needed to carry, remove a bundle to some place in his house, and that bundle or that thing was heavier than a fig, a dried fig. So what would he do? He would put a spoon on top of it, and then he would carry the bundle because he had to move the spoon, and he would move it to some other place. Because a spoon, you are allowed because you need a spoon to eat, and eating is allowed. But you would put it on top of the bundle so you could do it. If you have teeth problems that day, you could not gargle. Gargle is not allowed. Gargle is working. You have to dip in vinegar or the substance and scrape your teeth or rub your teeth, and that would be fine. That would be fine. And there are so many more that I could tell you. Do you get the feeling of how the Pharisees did with their Sabbath? They were like that. Oh, you picked up the stone with the same hand. You broke the Sabbath. So they were down to the needy, greedy, and they are really legalistic. That is what we say when we call legalistic. It's not someone that only follows the law, but someone that stretches the law, that takes the law farther, that makes it heavier. And legalistic people becomes judgmental people. Legalism is a tradition of men. It's not the law of God. So Jesus breaks their backs, of course, their legalism. Because Jesus starts his answer with an example, which is, let me say up front, an example of exception. It's not the rule. You should not do what Jesus is saying. But he uses that example just to catch them. They're not ready for that. Jesus says, well, he says, what about our great father David? Remember him? When he was running from Saul one time. This is in 1 Samuel 21. Jesus is running from Saul, who's threatening his life, and he is starved to death. He has been running for many days. There's no food. He had to just take what he had and leave, pretty much with the clothes that he was wearing. And he had some faithful men with him. And he comes to the temple and asks the priest for bread. And he walks into the holy place. And in the holy place, on one side, there was the lights, the candles. And on the other side, there was the table of the bread. It was a golden table. And there was like two stacks of six breads. And they were changed every Saturday. Their holy bread, their offering, is a remembrance that God is the one that provides, that He is the one that gives us the manna. And Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. He will use that analogy. So, David entered where he shouldn't, ate what he shouldn't, what was holy to the Lord. And he also gave it to his men. Something completely unorthodox. David himself knew that he couldn't do that on a regular basis. He never did in his life. So Jesus throws this example of exception and says, what about that? Is that allowed? How do you interpret that? Well, there are two things that we understand about David is that, first of all, God had commanded him to go and leave, and God had promised to protect, to provide for him. So the God that had promised to provide for him is the one God that allowed him to eat of his bread. Second thing, David was the anointed of the Lord at that point. He had been anointed. And remember that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, laid upon him. And he did that action directed by the Spirit of the Lord. On an exception. Does God accept exception? Does he take exception of his own rule sometimes? He does. We see on the Bible a few times. We should never take the exception for granted, and we should never make the exceptions the rule or believe that, I'll just take an exception here and there. Don't do that unless you're strictly being directed by the Holy Spirit and you're full of the Spirit and the Spirit is leading you. But don't take exceptions with God. But Jesus, through this example there, just to catch them off guard and say, look, is a God one that, David did something that is legalistic wrong. He sent a lightning and struck David and he felt that. No, he didn't. Did he struck people that were, that broke the rituals, that were not doing it right? He killed Uzzah, 2 Samuel 6. When they were carrying the ark on a chariot, and he reached out because it kind of wobbled in a pothole, and he had a good intention, but he was doing something that he shouldn't do, and he was struck by God. God didn't take that exception then. Should we take exceptions? No. But Jesus is telling that example to tell them a little bit more about the character of God. Because the Pharisees and their legalism have a different perspective of the character of God. And we should be very, very careful, brothers and sisters, to not fall in the two extremes here. We should not be antinomian, meaning against any law, and say, now in the new covenant is freedom, freedom, freedom. As we read in John chapter 1. Didn't we read John chapter 1, verse 17, at the opening of our service? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1, 17. And many claim that text to say, we're all free in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So we are free. We are free. No, that is not the freedom that Christ set us free. And indeed, the law was given to Moses. But John is not saying that the grace of Christ replaced the law. No, the grace came to us so we could understand the law perfectly and fulfill the law perfectly. It's an increase, is not opposition. Grace is built upon the law. So we shouldn't fall in the antinomian heresy. We're free, free, free. But we shouldn't fall on legalism, a legalistic way of understanding God's Word. So Jesus will give us two important teachings, and we're going to probably revisit that next week, because next week, next week is Pete Mitchell, but Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is also another question about the Sabbath, when Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. And they take Jesus for breaking the Sabbath because he's a prophet, a healer, so he's working on the Sabbath. And we're going to kind of revisit a little bit of that. But verses 27 and 28 have a principle and then a call. And I believe I can go through these rather quickly once we're going to kind of double down on those coming the next sermon. So Jesus says, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. What does Jesus mean by that? Is he saying that, man is superior than the Sabbath and we can keep the Sabbath however we want? No. he's saying that man is superior to the Sabbath, but he's not saying we keep the Sabbath however we want. He's saying that when God gave us the fourth commandment, he doesn't give to be for us a sort of legalistic, it's not to be bondage. The fourth commandment is not to enslave us. And that's how the Pharisees are making it. By saying how many steps you could do, what's the weight that you could carry, what you can do, what you cannot do, to go to this nitty-gritty, they are completely devoiding the fourth commandment of its purpose. They are not understanding that God himself declared the need for one day of rest of the other things. And that this rest is not idleness. It's not a lazy day. But it's a rest of our minds and also our bodies from the toils of the other 6 days. So we devote ourselves to him. There is even an implicit promise there. That if you're really tired from your week, but you prioritize the Lord who gave the Sabbath, the Lord will give you the rest that you need for the coming week. There's an implicit promise of the Lord saying, take your mind and your body from the other things and consecrate yourself to me thoroughly this one day. What is the commandment? It says, keep the Sabbath holy. And what is keeping it holy? What is holy? Holy is separate, is distinct. So this day of the Lord has to be distinct. It's not a day for men. It's a day for God. And it's not a day that has its own purpose in being the day of the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. The Sabbath was made to be a special day for men, for something that men need. Why people grow tired, brothers and sisters? They go tired for the things of this world. They tire us. They wear us off. They fill our hearts. So we all need a day to give to the Creator who will relieve us from our burdens. We need to give time to him. We need to step away from the regular things to do something that we are commanded to do. And when we obey and submit the Creator will bless us. It shouldn't be a burden, the Saturday. That's what Jesus is saying. It shouldn't be a burden because it's not about the Sabbath or the law. It's about the God who gave the law. Jesus, again, is not abhorring the law, saying, you keep it however you want. Because he himself came to fulfill the law and obey the law. He will tell us in Matthew 5. He didn't came to change the law. He came to fulfill it. But now, he calls us to the proper way of keeping the Sabbath, which is verse 28, which is, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He uses here a messianic title that comes from Daniel 7. And he's saying, I am the Messiah. And who's he? He's the Lord. Lord of the Sabbath. It's a title that we can give to Jesus. Jesus, who's Jesus? He's the Lord of Sabbath. And he is pointing here to his divinity. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, he's the one who was in Genesis saying, keep this day holy. The one who established, the legislator, the creator of the law. He's pointing to his divinity. He's saying, look, Pharisees, you are looking for the Sabbath for what it is. And you're missing the point of looking beyond the Sabbath to the God that created the Sabbath. And he's saying, I'm here. I'm the creator of the Sabbath. Of course, they thought it was a blasphemy. And you will see that at the end of this controversy about the Sabbath, they want to kill him. we're going to see in our next sermon. They, from that point on, is that they decide we need to kill him. He's too blasphemous. He thinks too much of himself. But Jesus really pointing them to whom the Sabbath is about, to him. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's a calling. It's a calling to all of us to focus our Sabbath keeping in the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath, whom we should give all our heart, all our soul, in whom we will find real rest from our daily burdens. Now, brothers and sisters, how can we truly apply that to us? So, first of all, I must urge you as a minister of the Word of God to keep the fourth commandment holy. Remind you that this commandment is valid and very true, continues to be the moral law of God for us, that we keep this day holy. And as we understand that God Himself changed from the seventh to the first day, today, the Sunday, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep this day holy and abstain from anything that will lead you back to your weekly life. To give yourself to the Lord on this day. Consecrate the Lord on this day. Now, I'm not going to go into the nitty-gritty what you can do and not do on this day, because that would be a whole new lecture and perhaps a whole new sermon, and we can talk personally, and you can come to me and you can tell me, Pastor, how do you interpret? How do you understand? And we could go out for coffee, and you can come to the office and we can have a good conversation. Because I also need to tread lightly here and not be legalistic. But I can tell you this, brother and sister, usually we take a lot of exceptions on this day. And lately, our generations are taking more and more exceptions on the Lord's Day. And I'm afraid of that. That is part of the decay of the church, decay of spiritual lives. We're considering, 90% holy, but there's a 10, 20% for me to do my own things. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to heed to the word of the Jesus, our Lord, Lord of the Sabbath, to spend this day with Him. I told you myself how we kind of our family celebrate. And again, I don't want to approach it in a legalistic way. But you need to consider your activities on this holy day. And really be looking into, are they holy? Am I more tired on Monday? What is that going on? Do I seek the Lord, Creator, and give myself to Him, the Lord of Sabbath? I'm not saying again that you should be spending the whole day with prayer, the whole day reading the Bible, the whole day with mercy. I believe there's time for fellowship. There's time for good, fun family moments and joyful activities. Enjoy God's creation. But our hearts must be on the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's my second application here, my second point of conclusion, which is Jesus is the Lord of Sabbath. He's the Lord of this day. This day is not yours. It's His. So that's a good way of us thinking about it. It's like, I'm really offering this day to the Lord. Is this day about Jesus and who Jesus is, what is in me? It's always good, brothers and sisters, to think about that because, you know, sometimes in our busy lives and comes a new Sunday and you get up, you know what to do, you start your coffee, you go get your Sunday clothes and you get the things and you get ready and you come here, especially if you serve in the church and you have to come for music or for Sunday school, or for preaching, you get in a routine of repeating the same things. And that could be also damaging to our sense of what we are doing here. What this is about is serving Jesus Christ. He's the point. He's the Lord of Sabbath. It's the Him that we serve. So as you wake up every Sunday, remind your heart that this is the day of the Lord. This is the holy Sabbath of Jesus Christ. The one that gave that to be a blessing to you, not a burden to you. So you could commune with Him. So you could enjoy Him. So you could find real rest for your weary soul, for your tired body. So the Lord will renew your life. May the Lord give you, brother and sister, a blessed Sabbath, a blessed Sunday day today. May this not be a burden to you at all, but perhaps a warning to some, an admonition to others, a reinforcement of faith to others, an encouragement as a hope on this holy day. Let's sing to the Lord. Let us love and sing and wonder the Creator, the Legislator, the One that gave us all things. Let's not take it as a burden, but let's love and sing and wonder.
Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the laws that thunder. He has quenched that thine eyes flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, caught us by His grace and taught us, gave us tears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with His blood. He who washed us with His blood. He who washed us with His blood. Has secured a way to God.
Oh Lord, we pray that as we go to other activities, that You help us to keep this day holy, O Lord. So we pray in Jesus' name. Now, brothers and sisters, go in peace. And may the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the consolations of the Holy Spirit be over you now and forever. Amen.